Now you find a reading this morning, three very short readings. The first from Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, we read this last week. The first verse and then one or two verses on down. Genesis chapter 49. And it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Begins to talk to his sons, beginning with Reuben, and we come down to verse 19, and it saith, "God, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." Turn with me now over to first book of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles 12. And again at the first verse. "Now these are they that came to David, to Ziglag, when he kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left, and hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin." Verse number 8. "And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David, into the whole to the wilderness, men of might, and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the rose upon the mountains." If you would just go back a few pages to chapter 5, verse number 18. Chapter 5, 18. "The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, all valiant men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow, skillful in war, were 44,703 that went out to war. And they made war with the Hagarites and Jethu and Nebish and Noda. And they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them. For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him." And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious and holy word. Come this morning to our second message on the Gadites. In the last message, we saw Jacob gathering his sons together around his bed. It was his deathbed. These were Jacob's last words that he spoke to his sons. And you remember he spoke not only as a father to his sons, but he spoke as a prophet to the tribes, because these men were the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And verse 28 saith, "And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them." And we find that Jacob's not only speaking as a father, but he's speaking as a prophet. And he's telling these sons what would befall them and their descendants following them in the last days. And when he comes to God in verse 19, he says this to God, "God, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." And Jacob was saying to God, "There's days of defeat for you at the beginning, but there's also days of victory. My, a troop or a tribe or a company shall overcome you, but you shall overcome at the last." And so we've been looking at these people known as the Gadites. And we saw last week that in the first part of his prophecy, it was fulfilled. Because we looked at the defeat of the Gadites. You remember we were in Numbers chapter 32. And in Numbers chapter 32, Moses was getting the people into the mindset of going into the promised land, the land that God had given his people for their inheritance. And you remember the Gadites came to Moses and they said, bring us not over Jordan. Now they wanted to stay where they were. All God's blessings and God's best was on the other side of Jordan. But the Gadites and the Reubenites, they came to Moses and they said, listen, we're content with what we have. We're content with where we are. We don't want to be bothered. Don't be taking us out of our comfort zone. Man, we don't want to be bothered with these battles and the troubles with the nations that are in the land. And man, they said, bring us not over Jordan. But thank God they didn't stay there, because you remember that Moses challenged them and he said to them, shall your brethren go to war and shall ye sit here? And so we find Jacob's first part of the prophecy being fulfilled when they were on the wilderness side of Jordan and they were content to stay where they were. But we find now as we move on that the second part of Jacob's prophecy is being fulfilled, because we find that when he challenged them, that these men crossed the Jordan, and we find that they came to David, as we read this morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and we find that these men, my, they crossed the Jordan, and we saw the devotion of the Gadites, the defeat of the Gadites, now the devotion or the decision of the Gadites. And so the second part of Jacob's prophecy was being fulfilled. And these men who had been defeated when they were on the wrong side of Jordan, now they're becoming overcomers. So in this follow-up message this morning, we want to consider the description of the Gadites, as we find it here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And then we want to look at the dependency of the Gadites in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. So going on this morning, we're thinking first of all about the description of the Gadites. Listen again to what it says of them. And the Gadites, they're separated themselves unto David into the hold of the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. What a change in these men since they crossed the Jordan. Before they crossed the Jordan, they were complacent, they were content, they were taken up with the material things of life, and now here they are, and they're consecrated. They've become followers of their master, they've become devoted to David. They're among David's followers now. And you see, friends, crossing the Jordan, which speaks of the river of death, crossing the Jordan made all the difference. As we said in our last message, my, these people came to the place where they got their priorities right. And that's the place that you and I need to come to if we're going to be victorious, if we're going to leave the land of defeat and live a life of victory, then we need to get our priorities right and we need to cross the Jordan. We're given here a description of these men when they crossed the Jordan and came to David's side. It says here, men of might and men of war. These men who didn't want to fight, these men who didn't want to be bothered with the battle, we find now they're fighting men. They're men of might and men of war. They were among David's mighty men, my, they were in the battle. They were in the battle. I know that God wants us this morning to be worshippers, and we come to worship Him. I know that God wants us to be workers. We're part of the body of Christ. We need to function in the place where God has put us in the body. But God wants us to be warriors. God wants us to be warriors in the battle. Let's remember who we're in the battle against. That's the thing we need to remember today. Who we're in the battle against. You know, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6, he said this to them. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We wrestle not against flesh and blood. These men were not fighting one another. They were in the battle against the real enemy. And you know, as I look across the Christian church today, far too many Christians are fighting and arguing with one another. Far too many. Instead of joining together and unifying and fighting the real enemy. Fighting the real enemy. My friends, the warfare that we're involved in is a spiritual warfare. A spiritual warfare. Against the forces of darkness. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not battling with one another or fighting with one another, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And he's talking about the princes of darkness, the rulers of darkness and wicked spirits, he says, in high places. And that's the real enemy this morning. Our enemy is a satanical enemy. Our enemy is an unseen enemy. And of course, the unseen enemy is the most dangerous of any enemy. And God has given us spiritual weapons to fight in this spiritual battle. My, he also says in another letter, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, my, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against God." Dear friends, God has given us an armor and God has given us weapons because he wants us to be in the battle. He wants us to be like these Gadites, to get over the Jordan, to get our priorities right, and to get into the battle with one another against the real enemy. Weapons that God has given us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God this morning we're not depending on ourselves. We're not depending on our own strength. We're not depending on what we know. Thank God that the third person has come and he indwells us. He has given us prayer. My prayer is one of the great weapons in which we can turn to when we're in the battle. He has given us his word. His word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He has given us the gospel. Brethren and sisters, this morning, let me ask you, are you in the battle? Are you on the wrong side of Jordan? Are you involved? Are you here this morning and you're involved? Have you a vision? Are you among the people who pray? They were fighting men, men of war, men of might. Yea, that was the Gadites. And then it says, fit for the battle. They were not only fighting men, they were fit men. These men were fit for the battle. You know, when the athlete is preparing for a race, they prepare for that race. They make sure that they're fit. No point me entering for the next Lisburn Marathon because I wouldn't get 200 yards up the road. You need to be prepared. You need to have your body in the right condition. Last year we had the London Olympics And my, those people that were involved in those Olympic Games, you know, they were preparing for them maybe 3 years in advance. And those who are wanting to go to Rio for the next Olympic Games, they're preparing now and they're having to make sacrifices and give up all sorts of things. And dear friends, we need to be fit for the battle. Could I suggest to you this morning that if we're going to be men of war and men of might, if we're going to be in the battle, if we're going to be any use in the battle, our hearts need to be right. Our hearts needs to be right. Yea, if the athlete has a bad heart, he's ruled out in the physical sense. The psalmist said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of God? And who shall stand in the holy place? But he that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Our outward life needs to be right in the sight of man. And our inward life needs to be right before God. Remember when David wrote that mighty Psalm 51, that psalm of confession and remorse, when he prayed to God for forgiveness, David said this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Brethren and sisters, we need to have a right spirit within us. Could I ask you this morning, have you come to God's house to worship Him in a right spirit? Have you come into this house this morning seeking to hear God's word, to hear what the Lord has to say to you? So easy to come in a critical spirit. Critical spirit. So easy to sit with a bitter spirit. Brethren and sisters, if we're going to be like the Gadites, we need to have a right spirit. We need to have a right spirit. Because we're meeting in the presence of a thrice holy God who knows each one of us through and through and sees us even in the secret place. They were fighting men. They were fit men. It says, who could separated themselves unto David in the hold in the wilderness, men of might, men of war, fit for the battle, who could handle shield and buckler. There were famous men. These men were capable of handling the weapons of war. The shield was a defensive weapon that was used to protect them. The buckler was a spear, which was an offensive weapon that was used to attack the enemy with. And dear friends, these men were skilled with both of them. And God has given us weapons. I've already mentioned some of them this morning. I wonder I was skilled in using them. Daniel was known as a man of prayer. Abraham was known for his faith. Paul says, above all, take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Enoch walked with God. My, they could handle the weapons of warfare. These Gadites were some people that come a long way from the long side of Jordan, that come a long way since they were living a life of defeat, and now they're men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions. They were fearless men. They were fearless men. Now we need to be ready to stand for God. Are we prepared to be in the minority? Wherever we are. Do we love the Lord enough to be prepared to be the odd man out in the company we keep? Do we love the Lord enough to stand up for him? To stand up for his character when it's attacked? To stand up for his word when it's laughed at? Dear friends, these men weren't afraid, because they separated themselves unto David. My, they were totally committed and loyal to him. We're loyal to the Lord, and were swift as the roes upon the mountains. They were fleet men. The roe was a small deer. It was the buck or masculine deer, and it's an animal that moves quickly. And the Gadites, my, when they were in the battle, they moved quickly. They were swift to act. And I think we need to be ready to move quickly when God speaks to us. If God speaks to you and makes his will clear from his word, you don't need a month or 2 months to think about it. You need to do it. This is the description of the Gadites after they crossed the Jordan. My, when these people got their priorities right, they became mighty men. They were no longer living in the land of defeat. They crossed the Jordan, and they were living a life of victory. And Jacob's words were being fulfilled. They'd become overcomers. Oh, friends, this morning, that we might get to that place of victory in our Christian lives. We see the description of the Gadites this morning. I wonder how I might measure up to these men that crossed the Jordan and came to David. Now that brings me to the second point this morning, and that's the dependency of the Gadites. The dependency of the Gadites. And we look back there to chapter 5 in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 5. And we read, and it says about the Reubenites, that by the sons of Reuben and Gad, verse 18, half the tribe of Manasseh, valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword. And it goes on to tell how they were skillful in war. It says they made war with the Hagarites and Jatur and Nebish and Nodah. And then there's a lovely little phrase in here, and it says this: and they were helped against them. They were helped against them. I think that's a lovely wee phrase. They were helped against them. It's great, you know, in your Christian life to look back to times when you know the Lord helped you. And I know the Lord helped you. By the word helped. The word, God is our refuge and help. A present help in time of trouble. I remember visiting a lady in hospital who had gone through a very serious operation in my days in Kilkeel, and remember going up to the bedside and reading from Psalm 106:16, that lovely psalm where it says, I love the Lord, and then it gives all the reasons why you love the Lord. And when you come down to verse 6, it says this: I was brought low, and he helped me. And she put her hand on mine, and she says, Pastor, that's it. You don't need to read any more. I was brought low, and he helped me. Great when the Lord helps you. It says here, and they were helped against him. The Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle. And he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. You know, we've seen these men. They were men of great ability and skill. They were strong and mighty men that could handle the weapons of war. But in spite of all their ability and all the weapons they had, my dear friends, they never trusted in themselves. Their trust was in God. And if we're going to live in victory in the Christian life, my dear friends, if we're going to accomplish anything for God, it's God we look to, and not ourselves. We need to look to God and not depend on ourselves. We see the cry of the Gadites. They cry to God in the battle. You know, the birth of a baby is a wonderful thing. When the baby is born, the first thing that the mother and the father and the doctor or the midwife or the nurses, the first thing they're looking for or wanting to hear is the cry. They want to hear that child crying, because once they hear the cry, they know that there's life. Know that there's life. And all is usually well. And until that baby comes out of babyhood, the only way a child can call for help is by crying. By crying. Dear brethren and sisters, this morning, we have a Heavenly Father who listens to the cry of his children. Your cry doesn't fall on deaf ears. My dear friends, we can cry to God in the conflict. They cry to God in the battle. And as we go through life, if we cross the Jordan and start to become men of might, men of war like the Gadites, I want to tell you that there's battles in the Christian life. There's the battle of temptation, and you cannot overcome the tempter in your own strength. You'll need to cry to God for help. And there's the battle of opposition. And Paul talked about the flesh. And he said, the things which I would not, I do. And the things which I do not. And my, the great apostle had this continual and daily battle going on in his life each day. And he says, my, thank God, it's only through our Lord Jesus Christ that we can get the victory. And there's the battle of temptation. And we could go on. We need to cry to God in the conflict. And we need to cry to God for the country. We've got so many peace deals and peace marches and peace people and all the rest, I'm sure, with all good intentions. Way back in the 1990, I think it was, the security police in Timișoara, Romania, gathered around a little church to arrest its pastor. And the people came out and they surrounded that church and they hindered the securitate from arresting their pastor, and the whole thing mushroomed right across Romania. And the people of that land came out and they cried to God for help. And Ceausescu, the communistic leader, was brought down in a few days' time. I wonder what would happen if God's people from all parts of our province really came to the place where they cried to God for the country. We need to cry to God in the conflict. Cry to God for the country. And you know, friends, we need to cry to God in the crisis. No matter who you are this morning, there'll be a crisis somewhere in your life. If you're young here this morning and you never really experienced a crisis yet, I can understand that, because I can remember as a young man listening to the pastor preaching and listening, I'm talking about the storms of life and the problems of life, and really, I didn't know what he was talking about then, but to tell you this, I know now. I know now about it. Because we'll all have crises, crises of different kinds, illness, work, employment, business, family, crises. Back in 2004, there were two young people when we were in Port Rush. There were two young people who heard the call of God. And they went to Gilsimer to prepare themselves for service with CEF. Tell you who they were. Stephen and Grace Chambers. They're the leaders now up in the North Antrim area of CEF. And they were members with us in Port Rush. And so they went to Gilsimer to do their 3 months. And my wife and I decided that we would take a week's holidays in Switzerland and go over in time to be there for their for their passing out, for their degree ceremony, and that's what we did. Over we went to Switzerland, we enjoyed the walks, and saw all the cows with the bells round their necks. Still haven't figured out what that's all about, but it's there. And we went to the ceremony at Kilsimmer, and the young couple was thrilled that we came to be there for their degree service. So back we came, and Brenda, she stayed down here in Lisburn when we arrived with Sharon and John, and I went on up to Portrush. Middle of the week, I got a phone call from my wife saying she had a sore shoulder. Would I make an appointment with the doctor, and would I come up and bring her home? So I did that, and home she came. And from then, she began to deteriorate and deteriorate and deteriorate until she became a very sick woman, and the people up there who's in the medical couldn't decide whether to put her into the hospital or keep her out of it. And on a Monday night at 10:30, I put her into the hospital. I took her. And they kept her in. And the next morning, when I went in, the head man, the consultant with his team of doctors, was looking for me, and they said, "You know, Mr. Ward, your wife is seriously ill, and every part and every organ in her body is being attacked by a virus. Every organ, her kidneys, her liver, her heart," and they went on. And I'm standing listening to this. And I said, "Sir, tell me this. Is my wife's life in danger here?" And I'll always remember what he said. He said, "Well, I wouldn't just put it like that at the minute, but the next 48 hours is crucial." I'm not stupid. I know what that meant. I remember coming home, coming into the house. And funny enough, there's things always, I remember it was cold. The house was cold. Remember seeing her slippers sitting. And I said to myself, "You know, will she ever be back here?" And then another thought came in to my head, and I said to myself, "You know, I could have no wife before I'm 60. But that day, friend, I learned the difference between praying to God and crying to God. I always knew how to cry. I always knew how to pray to God. But that day I learned how to cry to God. And I didn't worry who saw me. I got down at RCT and I cried to God. You see, when you cry to God, you cry from the very depths of your soul. You've nothing or no one else to look to or to hold onto. You come to God in your helplessness and in your weakness. And the psalmist said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." And these men, they were in the battle, and they cried to God in the battle. And you know, he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him. He answered their prayer because of their faith. And these people who were once overcome, with defeat, they've now become overcomers and victors because they cried to God in the battle. They learned that they needed to turn to God in the hour of crisis, and they needed to trust God. They needed to look to God in the hour of crisis, and they needed to lean on him. They needed to cry to God in the hour of crisis, and they needed to cling to him. May we learn to turn and trust God and look to him and cry to him. How Jacob's words were fulfilled. May God help us in these days. And we know not what a day may bring forth or what's round the next corner or what's down the road ahead. May God help us to be overcomers for His glory. May God help us to be like the Gadites. May we cross the Jordan, get our priorities right. May we be men and women like they were. And may we learn that when we cry to God in the battle, He will be entreated with us because we trusted in Him. May God bless His word.